So last night I sent out an email, a reminder about the service tonight, and I indicated that I was going to be speaking this evening. And my topic is why plant churches. And it'll be just a brief look at why we ought to plant churches. There's a lot that could be said about this topic, and I'm not going to say it all. And it's also going to be a topical message. So there'll be a few different passages that we'll look at tonight. But I want us to consider the question, why plant churches? And I want to begin by telling you about a question that I've been asked that made me think of church planting. And the last few weeks I've been asked several times whether Stephanie and I are done having kids. When after you have one kid, people naturally ask if you're going to have more. After you've had four kids, they want to know if you're done. And I won't tell you what I tell people when they ask me that. If you want to know, you could ask me afterwards. But it made me think about church planting. And the reason is GBC has given birth to a daughter church. Now, that happened 4 years ago when we sent out Kurt and others to plant a church in San Diego. We gave birth to a church. That's some of the language we often use when we think of starting churches, giving birth. And just 2 weeks ago, that church, that daughter church, became an independent church. Now, in the church planting world, things don't quite work the way they do in families. That church was a daughter church, now they're a sister church. That doesn't quite happen in families. But I started thinking about GBC Escondido and asking that same question that people ask me, are you done having kids? Started wondering to myself, are we done having kids? We've given birth. We've gone through that experience of losing people whom we love, care for, people we enjoy being around. They're now at another church. We don't see them as often as we would like. Are we done having kids? Are we done planting churches? Now, there's a couple that I'm friends with that have a motto when it comes to having kids, and their motto is one and done. And they say that a bit tongue-in-cheek, but they really are serious. They've had one, and they're done. They want to be done. And so I ask you, Grace Bible Church, Escondido, are we a one-and-done church? That's the right answer. Now, I would assume most of us would say no. And to help us maybe think a little bit more about the answers to that question, I want us to consider tonight why we ought to plant churches. And as I said, there's a lot that can be said on this topic. I'm not going to address everything that could be said on this topic, but I do want us to consider one reason we ought to plant churches. One and one reason only. There are many, but one and one reason only. And I'll tell you what that reason is now, and then I'll go through and show you how I think that answer comes from Scripture. But we ought to plant churches because Jesus commanded us to plant churches. Again, we ought to plant churches because Jesus commanded us to plant churches. Now, some of you may be saying to yourself, I don't remember that commandment. So I think back through the Gospels, I don't remember, thou shalt plant churches. Well, the command is there, and I think sometimes we may just overlook it or not completely understand what it is Jesus says in this regard, in regard to church planting. So I want us to consider tonight Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at verses 16 through 20, at least for a few minutes. And then after a little while, we'll look at some other passages as well. Matthew chapter 28, these last few verses in the chapter are familiar to most, if not all of you. We often refer to it as the Great Commission. So let me read these verses. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So again, a familiar passage. After Jesus had been raised from the dead, he gave instructions to his disciples to meet him in Galilee. The disciples go to Galilee, they meet Jesus on the mountain, and as they're there with Jesus on the mountain, we're told that they worship him. So these disciples now realize who Jesus is. They've had clues leading up to the cross and the resurrection, but now they realize who he is, they worship him, and as they're there with Jesus on the mountain, Jesus tells them in verse 18 that he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He says in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" And then in verses 19 and 20, as the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus commissions his disciples. He gives them a mission to carry out. And really at the heart of this mission is disciple making. He says there in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And then he tells them a bit about the process of making disciples. The end of verse 19, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So Jesus gives his disciples a mission to carry out. And as I said, at the heart of that mission is making disciples of all the nations. And as they go out and preach and baptize those who respond to the message and then teach them, they've made disciples. And then Jesus gives them this promise, the end of verse 20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so he reassures them that though he is departing, though he's going to ascend back to heaven, he will be with them. He will empower them to make disciples throughout the world. And that phrase, "to the end of the age," indicates that this mission wasn't just for those 11 disciples. This is a mission given to the church in every generation. Those disciples would die. They would pass away. But Jesus promised that he would be with his disciples as they carry out this mission to the end of the age is a promise for the church in every generation. Now, everything I've said, I think, is familiar to you. You're familiar with this passage. Sometimes we look at this passage, this great commission, and we maybe mistakenly see it as simply a command to evangelize. By that, I mean just a command to go out and preach wherever we can. And it definitely includes that. This great commission is not less than a command to evangelize. But I agree with Tim Keller, who said the Great Commission is essentially a call to plant churches. And so I want to help you to see that tonight in this passage. Let's consider first that disciple making implies church planting. So remember I said at the heart of this mission is disciple making. Disciple making implies church planting. For a moment, let's think about what a disciple is. A simple definition is that a disciple is a follower of someone else, in particular, someone else's teaching. But we see in the New Testament the idea of a disciple goes way beyond just somebody who's interested in somebody else's teaching. In the New Testament, a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus as Lord and Savior and is joined to other believers in the context of a local church. And there are many passages we could go to look at this. I'm just going to summarize for you, for example, in the book of Acts. Throughout the book of Acts, the author Luke often uses the word disciples to refer to believers. And what do the disciples in the book of Acts do? They gather together with other disciples as a church. Well, we'll see in a few moments, we'll look at passages like Acts chapter 2, where we see that very clearly. But throughout the book of Acts, disciples gather with other disciples as a church. The connection between being a disciple and the church is so strong that even in Acts chapter 11, if you want to turn there for a moment, Luke virtually uses the word disciples and church interchangeably. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and we'll look at this passage more in a few moments, but notice Paul speaking of Barnabas here, who goes to find Saul. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Luke virtually uses those two words interchangeably. A group of disciples is the church. The church is made of disciples. Throughout the book of Acts, we see this again and again. And so disciple making implies church planting because disciples gather together with other disciples as a church. If we're going to make disciples in new places, then we're going to be planting new churches. Because, as I said, disciples gather with other disciples as a church. So disciple making implies church planting. The connection between being a part of a church and being a disciple is very strong in the New Testament. But going back to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says that the disciples are to go out and make disciples. And then when he talks about the process of this disciple making, he says they're to go and they're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teach them to observe all that he has commanded. Now, let's think about baptism and Christian teaching for a moment. The process of disciple making involves baptism and ongoing teaching. And in the book of Acts, baptism meant incorporation into a local church. For example, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This comes at the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's preached to thousands of Jewish worshipers who were there for the feast. And he preaches powerfully. And they essentially say to him, you know, you've convicted us of our sin. What should we do? And he tells them to repent, to be baptized. And then we read in verse 41, so those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So here these people hear the message of the gospel, they repent, they're baptized. And then Luke tells us they were added. What were they added to? They were added to that new church there in Jerusalem. A church of maybe 120 people up to this point. Now thousands flood in. Baptism meant incorporation into a local church. And then what happens after these men, women, and even children possibly were incorporated into the church? They devote themselves, we're told in verse 42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So Jesus tells his disciples that they have a mission. Their mission is to make other disciples, to make disciples of all the nations. And disciple making implies church planting because disciples gather with other disciples together as a church. Even the process itself, baptizing, teaching, implies church planting because baptism and Christian teaching take place in the context of what? The local church. So the mission that Jesus gave his disciples and the church in every generation is essentially a call to plant churches. Now, I want us to ask another question of this idea that the Great Commission is essentially a call to plant churches. Is that how the early church understood Jesus' command? You know, you may be thinking, is he really just reading into this? Did the early church understand Jesus' command to make disciples as a command to plant churches? The short answer, yes, they did. Let's consider for a moment a few passages in the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. What we see when we turn to the book of Acts is that those men to whom this command was initially given obeyed that command by planting churches. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So this promise here that they would be empowered to be witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then throughout the world. This promise is very closely tied to the commission in Matthew chapter 28, the commission to go into all the world and make disciples. And what do we find in the book of Acts as these disciples minister in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and then beyond throughout the world? Well, we looked at one passage already, Acts chapter 2. In the early chapters of Acts, a church is birthed in Jerusalem. And as the apostles preach the gospel, people hear the message, they believe, they're baptized, and they are incorporated into that new church there in Jerusalem. And then they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They receive that teaching that Jesus commanded his disciples to engage in, teaching new believers to obey everything Jesus had commanded. The gospel spreads beyond Jerusalem. You're familiar with the passages where the apostles go to Judea and Samaria. And what happens when the apostles go to Judea and Samaria and they preach the gospel? People believe. They hear the message. They believe. They're baptized. And new churches sprout up. New churches. Even though there's already a church in Jerusalem, new churches are birthed. And then the gospel goes beyond Judea and Samaria. It goes into Gentile areas. And let's look at Acts chapter 11 for a moment. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, there's an interesting passage here. The gospel has finally pushed beyond Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that it wasn't an easy process. What propelled some of those early Christians to go to Gentile areas? It was persecution. Stephen is put to death. Saul, who you later know is Paul, persecutes the church. And we read in verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So some of these early believers that were a part of the church in Jerusalem, they go. They flee Jerusalem because of the persecution. And as they go, they preach. It says that they were speaking the word. Now they were speaking primarily or only, it says, to the Jews. But then verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So some decide they're going to go outside of Jewish circles, and they preach to the Hellenists, Greek-speaking Gentiles. And what's the result? Luke says, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So just as Jesus said, I am with you to the end of the age. These people go out, they preach, the Lord is with them, people are converted. And then verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. So what happens when these people flee Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria? They go and they preach the gospel. And what happens as the gospel is preached and people hear that message and respond? Do these believers just kind of move on or keep to themselves? It says there was a church birthed there. Barnabas even goes and gets Saul, who by this time is a believer. He goes and gets Saul, brings Saul to Antioch, and they stay there at the church for an entire year teaching. these men and women, these new believers in Christ? Does it sound like what Jesus said to do in Matthew 28? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It sounds like that's what's happening here. As the early church goes out on mission, they're planting churches. New churches are being birthed. And it doesn't stop here. As you turn to Acts chapter 13, this church in Antioch becomes a church planting church. The church in Antioch starts sending people out to plant other churches. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So this church, now in Antioch, becomes a church-planting church. And we'll see that in a moment. Here they just send out Paul and Barnabas. What do Paul and Barnabas do when they're sent out? They go to cities all over what is now modern-day Turkey. They preach the gospel, and they plant churches. And then they appoint leaders for those churches even. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. There's a good summary of what Paul and Barnabas did on this first missionary journey. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, there's that language again, making disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul and Barnabas go out, they preach. We would assume that's what they do, right? We would be so surprised that if they did not do that. They clearly do that. They go out to preach. But what happens after they preach the gospel? People hear, people repent and believe, and Paul and Barnabas gather them into new churches. So the mission that the church at Antioch gave to Paul and Barnabas was to plant new churches. The reason the church at Antioch commissioned Paul and Barnabas to do that is because Jesus has commanded his church to plant churches. And again, it doesn't even end here. As you continue through the book of Acts, you know that Paul goes all over the Roman Empire. He visits places like Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, Ephesus. What does he do as he goes to these cities? He preaches and plants new churches. So, how did the early church understand Jesus' command in Matthew 28? I think they took it as a command to plant churches. The task of disciple making involves planting new churches. So, what does this mean for Grace Bible Church? It can be exciting to look at Scripture and see, oh, that's what the early church did. That's exciting. What does this mean for Grace Bible Church? Well, I think it's safe to say that you all want to see men and women and children in San Diego County become disciples of Christ, don't you? I mean, we pray about it when we gather together on Sunday evenings. Many of you mentioned friends, coworkers, neighbors, whom you'd like us to pray for. We want to see people become followers of Christ. Now, if we want to see more people come to Christ, what needs to happen? If what we've seen in Matthew and in Acts is any indication, we need more churches to be planted. If we want to see more people become followers of Christ, there needs to be more churches planted. If we want to see more churches planted, what needs to happen? I think Paul answers it in answers that question in Romans chapter 14, if you want to turn there for a moment. Excuse me, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So if more churches are to be planted that result in more people hearing the gospel and becoming followers of Christ, what needs to happen? Somebody needs to send people out. As related to that, somebody has to go. Somebody has to send. Somebody has to go. Every one of us is involved in this task of church planting. And we experienced this with GBC San Diego. A number of people went out. We sent them. They went out. Some of us will stay behind to pray, to give, and to continue the work here in Escondido. Everything I've been saying about church planting doesn't negate the fact that there's plenty of work to do here in Escondido. There are many, many more people here in Escondido, Vista, San Marcos, that need to hear the gospel. There are many people we would like to see become followers of Christ here. But some of us will stay. Some of us will stay and continue to pray, to give, and labor here in Escondido. Others of us will go and help establish churches in other parts of San Diego, maybe even beyond San Diego. What does that mean for you? It's one thing to say, oh yeah, okay, the church will do that. What does that mean for you? I would encourage some of you to consider being people who pray for church plants. Consider being people who give for church plants. Consider being people who encourage others to be goers. I encourage some of you to consider going. There are many people that are needed to help a church be birthed, and I would like you to consider whether that's something the Lord would have you be a part of. I don't have anything that you can be a part of immediately, but I'd like you to consider whether that's something the Lord would have you be a part of. So coming back to that question I asked at the beginning, will GBC have more children? And Maria answered emphatically, yes. I think the answer to that question has to be yes. Now, Lord willing, I should add. Yes, Lord willing. Given that the Great Commission is essentially a call to plant churches, and we're serious about the Great Commission here at Grace Bible Church, the answer to that question, will we have more children, will we give birth to more churches, I think has to be yes. Lord willing, if the Lord enables us, yes. I'm hoping and praying that GBC San Diego is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of many, many more church plants that are birthed by GBC Escondido. And then lastly, in closing, all this talk about church planting can be excited. I'm excited. I don't know if you are. Hopefully I stirred you up just a little bit. But it can be exciting to talk about church planting, but I like something John Piper has to say. He says this in regard to foreign missions, but it most definitely applies to church planting. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he begins with a paragraph that really is just, it's amazing. And I'm going to adapt this paragraph and substitute the word missions with church planting. So listen to what he has to say. Church planting is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Church planting exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not church planting, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, church planting will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. We want to plant churches because Jesus has commanded us to plant churches, and ultimately, because God is worthy to be worshipped by men, women, and children throughout San Diego County and beyond. And we want to see people become followers of Christ and thereby become worshipers of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we've been given clear instruction in your word about the task that you've given to the church, the task that Christ has given to his followers. Lord, we recognize that we're a small church, that we have limited resources, but we pray that you would use us to plant more churches. We're thankful for GBC San Diego. We ask your continued blessing upon them, that they would thrive there in San Diego, that many, many more people would hear the gospel and become followers of Christ. We ask that you would use us to continue that process of planting more churches. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.